I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Word of God in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. And we're going to consider a little later in our message this morning three essentials for a local church. Three essentials for a local church. But we just recap a little at the beginning from last week. We are just starting this series in the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi. And we considered the background and the formation of the church at Philippi. We saw this from Acts chapter 16, the conversion of Lydia, and we trust the conversion of the slave girl. We know the conversion of the jailer and his family and Lydia and her family. And we saw the amazing grace of God was able to touch all types of people. And this is a great encouragement for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. And then we saw, secondly, the purpose of the letter. And we saw how Paul is teaching us in this letter the secret of living a committed Christian life and a contented Christian life in the midst of a persecuting pagan society, and that is the society in which we are living in now today, increasingly so, even in our own nation. The secret of living a contented, committed Christian life in the midst of a persecuting pagan society. And we will see how the Apostle Paul shows us that the secret is centered in a Christ-centered church, a Christ-centered life. And then we thirdly saw the greeting of Paul. We noticed that he describes himself and Timothy as bondservants. They were not to put them up in a big pier and look up to them with admiration. They were servants. They were bondservants. They'd been purchased by Christ, owned by Christ. They had undivided allegiance to Christ. And friends, we are servants. A pastor is nothing more than a servant. That is our call. Then Paul speaks to the saints. He writes to the saints, and he's speaking about the saints in Christ Jesus. That means those that are set apart by God's grace, saved, being sanctified, to glorify God. And this is by virtue of their union with the Lord Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And then fourthly, we saw Paul had thanksgiving in his opening greetings. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There was a memory in Paul's mind of the wonderful work of God's grace at Philippi, how God had accomplished the power of the gospel in so many hearts. And there in the prison, as he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, there was this comfort. He knew that the Lord had worked through the ministry. And he expresses also appreciation and his memory for their fellowship, their spiritual fellowship. It was deep. It was meaningful. It was supportive to him. And then he is thanking God, not only for the precious memory and the fellowship, but the keeping power of God to them, knowing that whatever God starts, he completes. He ordains in his grace to accomplish the salvation of all those ordained unto eternal life, all those for whom Christ has shed his precious blood. And sometimes in life we become uncertain. And we need to come back to the foundations where God worked in us, how God touched our lives, how God made a difference, and certain scriptures that were made special to us, and especially we came to see that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was our only hope of salvation, and we looked to him in repentance. We trusted in him, and we still trust in him. In fact, as we go on in the Christian life, we find we have so much more cause to trust in him than we ever thought possible at the beginning. And so Paul says, I want to encourage you and I want to thank God because what he has begun, the good work he has begun, he will complete it. And he will complete it his way until the day of Jesus Christ. All the church will be united in Christ Jesus and saved. And so this morning then, we come now, first of all, to Paul's testimony of his heartfelt appreciation for the church at Philippi. He's thanked God for them, and now he is speaking about his appreciation for them, his heartfelt appreciation for them. So he says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. What moved Paul to thanksgiving here was the church at Philippi's loyal identification that was shown to him. Paul was their esteemed brother in the Lord. Oh, as I look back over life, there have been times when, and I'm sure this is the same with all the Lord's servants, that they seek to serve the Lord and press on. Those that stand with them, it's a preciousness. And Paul is moved to thanksgiving here. Paul was their esteemed brother in the Lord. They stood by him in his defense of the real gospel of God. Some at that time were deserting Paul. They were making all sorts of allegations against him, false allegations. Allegations that he was preaching the gospel for money. Others thought that he really wasn't very gifted after all. They despised him because he had evidently a difficulty with his speech, and they were unspiritual people, and they despised Paul. They made difficulties for Paul. Others were deserting Paul because of persecution. And others were deserting Paul because of their offense at the truth. That when the truth came and the truth was revealed, they said, we find this an offense. And people do find the gospel an offense sometimes. The fact that Paul was teaching that you are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, that it's not your works, it's not your religion, it's not your ceremony, it's not your efforts, it's not your works, that salvation starts and is completed through Christ alone, that all, it's all of God's grace. And they took offense at this. The Jews particularly took offense at this. They wanted to kill Paul. What are you saying, Paul? Are you saying that circumcision doesn't bring salvation? Are you going to say that our salvation doesn't depend upon our rites and our ceremonies? Oh, we're happy to accept this message of the gospel if it so be, but we're not going to accept it on its own. We'll only accept it as part of our religion, as part of our belief in God. But Paul was driving a whole wedge in that thinking. He was saying, no. It is all of grace, and people were offended. But there were these believers, and they were at Philippi, and they were loyal to Paul because of what he stood for. They saw that Paul was being biblical. They saw that Paul was Christ-centered. They saw that what Paul was teaching made the Old Testament scriptures alive to them. And they saw the connection. This is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This brings the Old Testament into life for us. It means something to us. And these letters are coming, and we're reading them, and it's so precious for us to read a letter from Paul. They were loyal to the truth as it is in Jesus. They were true gospel people. They were Paul's great encouragers. Do you know, maybe you've just got a ministry of encouragement in your life. A ministry of encouragement. And this is your call. And your call is to be an encourager in the Lord. To get alongside a person, they might be struggling, and you might have this ministry given to you by God to bring a word to them of Scripture, to encourage them, to come alongside them, visit them and pray with them. Or text them, or WhatsApp them, or whatever it is, to bring an encouragement to them. I was reading recently about how important it is to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That when we feel prompted to pray for someone, pray for them. Don't put it off. When you feel prompted to send someone a card or a word of encouragement, pray for them. Do it. It's very important. The Lord is using you. And it's important. And it can be an encouragement to you. It can be an assurance to you. You can say, oh, the Lord is using me. Well, I thought I was useless. I thought I hadn't got much to do. But no, now I find that actually the Lord has got a great work for me to do as an encourager. This is what the church at Philippi realized. They had demonstrated this in prayer. They prayed for Paul. They provided for Paul his need. They had a love for the gospel. That was evidenced in their continued ministry as a church with the gospel. And they remained on the true foundation. And they remained loyal to Paul, for better or for worse. You see, it's one thing to be identified with a popular man, but a man like Paul, he was despised now. People were saying all sorts of things against him. In fact, some were ridiculing him. He was imprisoned. For some people, that was a great shame. And yet, this church at Philippi, they remained loyal to Paul. And Paul says, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you stood with me, you understood the reality of the gospel and the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is Christ who was crucified, who suffered and died on Calvary's cross for needy sinners, and he is that great way of salvation, and he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death and hell, and he now lives in heaven to make intercession for us. This is the great gospel of God. You stood with me. You defended it. You confirmed it. And we saw the confirmations of the gospel in the testimony of changed lives and people converted. You all are partakers with me of grace. Oh, you have partaken of the grace of salvation, the grace of stability, to stand for the truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus, to stand with Paul in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. Oh, may the Lord grant us discernment to identify with those like Paul who stand for the truth as it is in Jesus and do not compromise. Do not compromise the word of God. Do not compromise the gospel. Do not compromise by alignments with liberal churches and liberal congregations. But they stand and they are willing to be reviled for this. They are willing to be accused of being separatist and legalist and all sorts of unkind things said against them. But they know in their heart, in the Spirit of God working within their very inner being, that they must not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They must not deny the gospel. That whatever man might say, there is an issue here. We have to understand what are the fundamental issues that we have to stand for. And here we'll come to that in a moment. But Paul thanks God for this church. They stood with him. They were partakers with me of grace, not only the grace of salvation, but the grace of stability, the grace of standing for the truth, the grace of discernment, the grace to understand what are the issues that hinder the church of the living God. But it means here not only partakers with them of grace, of salvation, stability, but the grace to suffer for the truth, the willingness to suffer for Christ's sake. Oh, they are identifying with a man who was in prison, who was suffering. To stand, not only to stand for the gospel, but suffer for the sake of it also with Paul and the likes of Paul. Not only to stand, it's one thing. We are at this moment in time, most of us probably just in the standing area. We are learning to stand for the gospel. But there's coming a time when we will have to suffer for the gospel as well. The way the world is going, the way society is going in our land, the restrictions that are coming in upon us in an employment, upon us in the gospel, in the outreach and the limitations and the attack upon the word of God, that we're coming to this area as a church where we not only need to be a standing people, but we need the grace to be a suffering people. To suffer for Christ's sake. And so Paul is thanking God for the church at Philippi. I have you in my heart. For God is my witness, in verse 8, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now the first thing we need to remind ourselves about this next statement of Paul, it is not a snowflake statement. It's not a sentimental statement. It's not a flowery statement. Paul was a man of courage. This is not just sentiment here. Oh, he said, God is my witness. So what Paul does here, he calls God the witness. Now he couldn't go any higher than God. He is speaking the truth. He's speaking from his heart. And here we are reminded this morning of the serious need we have when testifying of our longing or affection for someone. We live in a world of sentiment. We live in a world where so many messages, people finish it with this and with that. They don't really mean it. It's not real, heartfelt mercy and affection. It's just a way. We become too loose in the way we express ourselves in terms of what we are saying. It's lovely, it's wonderful to have the affection of Jesus Christ. We're going to speak about that in just a moment. But God is our witness. When we say we love somebody, when we say we love someone, we've got to mean it. We've got to mean it. And we write a communication and we say, in love, then we've got to mean it. This is not just a sort of an ending to make us feel better. It's an ending because it comes from the heart. And this is a great lesson for us to learn in this media age in which we live. What problems we get into when we do not think deeply enough about our statements of Christian affection. And in these verses we have a testimony to the heart of a true pastor. A true pastor. I have you in my heart. I greatly long for you. I yearn for you is in the original. I yearn for you. And Paul has called God to be his witness in this statement, so we know he is speaking the truth from the heart, and he speaks of it as the affection of Jesus Christ. The affection of Jesus Christ. What is meant here by Paul's testimony then of greatly longing for them with the affection of Jesus Christ? Well, here we are brought here this morning into one of Paul's first Christ-centered statements for us. If we love a church, if we love the Lord's people, it's a Christ-like love. And that means it's heartfelt. It means it's deep-seated. It's an inner love. It's a tender love. It's a merciful love. It's a forbearing love. It's a sincere love. It's an understanding love. It's union. And the union that we have is in Christ Jesus. It's Christ's affection. So it must be the Spirit of Christ by the Holy Spirit working in our souls, making us like Christ. That's the only way we'll have Christ-like affection, is if the Spirit of God is working in us to make us a little image of Christ, a little picture of Christ. What a change Paul from being the hateful persecutor that he was to the servant, the bond servant of Jesus Christ, who loved like Christ, who loved Christ, and he loved God's people. He loved God, and he loved God's people. It was the Holy Spirit that was working in him. Paul, as a persecutor, was a driven man. He was driven by error. He was driven by self. Now led by the Holy Spirit, he's a tender man. Not in a soft, sentimental way. We mustn't confuse this statement by Paul to think that Paul was in some way a softy in what we might say is a negative sense. No, Paul was a sincere man of God, and he had a Christ-like affection for the church. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. His affection for the church had depth. It had meaning. The affection of Jesus Christ is a wonderful influence in a church, and we do so much need to pray for this, that our affection for one another will be more than a friendship. That this will be more than a social gathering. That it will be a Christ-centered affection. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living in you by the Holy Spirit. Paul is a type of Jesus Christ in his pastoral care and affection for the church at Philippi. We're given a glimpse of the affection of Jesus Christ. We're given a glimpse here in the testimony of Paul of the work of Jesus Christ as our great high priest, the affection of Jesus Christ. Oh, their sympathy, our sympathizing high priest. The affection of Jesus Christ means we'll not judge one another. We'll not condemn one another. We'll not be quick to criticize one another. No, we'll have affection. We'll be sympathetic. We'll not be understanding. We'll try to get alongside them. And if there is some peculiarities in the behavior and there's apparent backsliding or lack of love to God in the testimony, that we'll come alongside them and find out what the problem is before we make any judgments. Judge not that ye be not judged. Rather, we will have the affection of Jesus Christ. Sympathy, love, intercession, and truth. All these things go together. Paul is not speaking here about compromise. He's speaking here about a Christ-centered way of dealing with people, of loving people. What Paul is saying here is profound, for the Spirit of Christ is so working in him that Christ can minister through him. Christ cannot minister through a worldly minister. Christ cannot minister through an ungodly minister. Christ can only minister through, effectively, continually, through someone, a person that has the Spirit of Christ working within them. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He's not saying my affection. He's saying the affection of Jesus Christ. I am his servant. I am his minister. The Holy Spirit is making Paul Christ-like, so that he is a true minister of Jesus Christ to the church. And then we go on then in verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So here we have Paul's supplication for the church. And there are three essentials for us to remember this morning in the latter part of my message. The first element of Paul's supplication to the church until the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, so that brings us all in here this morning. This is not just the church at Philippi. He's looking beyond even the church at Philippi till the day of Christ, till ultimately the day when Christ will return. We're in the gospel age at this time, but it will not always be so. The end of the world is coming. But in this gospel age, a local New Testament church needs to have at least these three essential elements. And the first is love. Paul says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So love here is that love which grows through a deepening knowledge of the truth of God. And that is why we have to be a biblically based church. That is why we have a sermon. That is why we have a message. Because the love that needs to grow among us is the love that is based upon the truth. That is what Paul is saying here. It's not a sentimental love. It's not just an emotional love. It's a love that has the mind and the heart engaged, which is affecting us. It's based on truth. It's based on the word of God, the truth of God. It's a love that grows in a deepening knowledge of the truth of God. Knowledge and discernment. A love that abounds, growing in its delight of God. Do we delight in God? If we delight in God, our love will abound more and more. It's a love that abounds more and more as we worship God in spirit and in truth. The more we know about God, the more our love will abound for Him, and the more our love will abound for one another. The more we meditate and learn of the love of God to us in Jesus Christ, the more our love will abound. And the more we know of the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the more our love will abound. Paul prayed that their Christ-like love would keep increasing in its knowledge and wise discernment. Christian love is something which is growing in its depth and spiritual maturity. This is why it's so important to have teaching in the church. That our love might grow in the garden, in the ground of the Word of God, the soil of God's Word. Christian love cannot truly grow without the Word of God. We live in a day and age where the church is teaching that Christian love can grow without the Word of God. You just need a 5-minute message, a 10-minute message. We love one another, we love God, and we don't need these messages from the Word of God. We love. We can have love independent of doctrine. We can have love independent of truth. You remember I told you a while ago that in my first church at Melksham, I had coffee with another minister in the church, in the town, and he says, "I don't do theology. I don't do doctrine. I just love Jesus." Well, it sounds quite warm-hearted, doesn't it? But how can we truly love Jesus if we don't know Jesus through the Word of God? We know Jesus through the Word. We know Jesus through the truth. And so as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Him, how are we going to know more about the Lord Jesus without the Word of God? And so the Word of God is essential for our Christian love to grow. The Word of God is essential for increasing in knowledge and in discernment. a developing love that deepens us. So it means that as this love abounds in us through the truth, looking to Jesus, our conversation will become more helpful. It will become more valuable. And the people that have been conversing with us will say, do you know what? I really found that helpful, that little conversation I had with that person. There was a sentence that person said. It helped me so much. It encouraged me. Love will manifest itself in discerning speech. Our input will have a positive effect. We will speak as governed by the word. Let the words of my mouth, the psalmist said, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I have that text on my study wall, and I just wish I'd read it more and more than I have over the years. If I'd have read that every morning and looked at it and taken that really seriously, he would have saved a lot of pain. Because if we really pray this word, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, that God is governing our words and our attitudes and our decisions and our actions, then we save ourselves so much pain and trouble and pain to others. So this is very important for us. Paul's prayer is that the love would be characterized by wisdom and judgment in decision making also. Not only in conversation, not only in that showing of our love and affection one to another, but in discernment. Understanding and discernment. Understanding the truth, but there will be a fruit of discernment. It means here that you will be given wisdom and judgment in your decision making. We'll not be making hasty, snap decisions which are not referred to the word or to God. We'll be those that understand that our decisions matter. And we'll not only be able to discern between the good and the bad, and the truth and the error. That's very important for us, to be able to judge between truth and error. But so many people in churches only get that far. They're excellent at discerning truth and error. And perhaps discerning between what is worldly and what is not worldly. But we're not so good at discerning between what is important and what is unimportant. And what happens is we make issues which are not essential issues, big issues and essential issues. And then we run into difficulty. Then we run into legalism. Not everything is an issue that we must fight a battle on. Love, understanding love, is a discerning love. And it discerns what is really important to stand for. What is really important to stand for? What is really worth making that effort and taking that time and that willingness to stand for the truth? Well, it's to do with the glory of God. It's to do with standing for the essential doctrines. But it's also asking for discernment to discern between the important and the unimportant. What are real essential issues? So the church at Philippi, his prayer is that their decision making would only allow God honoring practice and praise. They will be known as a faithful, consistent church, not blown about by worldly influences. That there will be a loving, Christ-centered affection among them, and there will be a discernment, a loving discernment, not a judgmental discernment, but an essential discernment that's wise. Things that are excellent, that you may approve, the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Some things we just have to leave. We don't need to get involved with them. They're not our responsibility. What is our responsibility as a church? Our responsibility as a church is to approve those things that are excellent. That's our commitment. That's what we need to be worried about. Those things which are excellent. those things that we might be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. It means to test your actions and decisions for the good of your soul. Excellent. It means here a fuller, meaningful way. Paul says, I earnestly desire the best gifts. I show you a more excellent way in Christ. Seek earnestly those gifts that edify the church and your soul. We read in the Old Testament that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, that through it he being dead still speaks. What was the difference between Cain and Abel? The difference was faith. Cain just pitched up with his offering. He wasn't worried about faith. He didn't need to know a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness. He was Cain. He brought his best. And he came to worship God in a proud way. Look at me. I'm doing you a favor, Lord. I've come, look, with my sacrifice. But Abel came with humility. He came in dependence upon the coming Messiah. And he came by faith. He came with discernment. His love was wise, it was discerning, it humbled him, and it gave him the deepest reverence and respect for God. But then Paul prays for sincerity, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. He prays that the church understood that Christ was their head. Their words and their walk must harmonize. This is what Paul is speaking about here. That it's not just what we say, it's how we walk. And it's not just how we are today. It's how we are in our homes. What are we doing in our homes? How are we living in our homes? What example are we setting in our homes and in our workplaces with our families and our neighbors? Our words and our walk must harmonize. The word sincere is a strong word in the original Greek. It means your life can come unashamedly before the light. That's what it means. Now how many of us, and me included, can say as we look back over the past week that we can come unashamedly with sincerity before the light? There are not things that you are doing in the secret of your home which are an offence to God. When we measure our lives with God's standard of sincerity, we have to confess we are unworthy servants. Nevertheless, this is the standard set to which by grace we should be aspiring to. What Paul is speaking about here is that our lives should be an open book. Our lives should be an open book. The meaning of sincerity can also be described as a precious metal from which dross has been removed. This is the work of sanctification and cleansing in our lives, removing of the dross to enable us to shine for Christ. In practice, sincerity means that we, by God's grace, are seeking to live our lives governed by the new nature. That is our daily exercise. We are preferring the good to the evil and the essential to the trivial. And Paul prays that as a church they will realize their importance to be without offense in their witness, without offense until the day of Christ. Without offense in the original means we're not ambiguous in our walk. People know where we stand. They know where we stand in our lives. I remember when I was as a businessman, I went to visit a multinational company where my father-in-law was a director. They didn't know I had any relationship with him. But the subject came up about the directorships in this company. And they said, oh, there's one man, and he's a Christian. And he doesn't drink in a meeting. He's very serious. He's very compassionate. He's a man that really seems to understand and take care. It was my father-in-law. And he had this witness and this testimony in a company with employing thousands of people. It was an offense without, it was a witness without offense. And it means that we're not ambiguous in our walk. People know where we stand. There is no doubt in people's mind that we are Christians, that Christ is the head of our lives, whom we serve. People see it. There's sincerity. And finally this morning, the third essential, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. That is Christ-centered living. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Notice that, by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you need to abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. It's about abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ to be fruitful, friends. Our walk with him, our relationship with him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is long-suffering. It is kindness. It is goodness. It is faithfulness. This is what it means to have the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. Another sign of righteousness is to be evangelistic. If God has given you an evangelistic heart, it is one of the great signs that the Spirit of Christ is working in you. Because we read in the book of Proverbs chapter 11, 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So there's a direct link here between the walk of righteousness and a desire for the lost, a compassion for the lost, a desire for the growth of God's kingdom. And another great sign of the righteousness of God working within us in Christ Jesus is that we want to glorify God, not only in time, but in heaven. And so we have Paul's prayer to God for the church here. And there are three essentials for us to consider. And we need to pray for God's help to be party to these essential principles, to look to them. We have so much to learn. We have so much to confess, do we not? But they are the essentials. They are the principles. And we need to look to them. Love, sincerity, and fruitfulness. These are three essentials that Paul is praying for the local church at Philippi.